just desired love, to be caressed and held and told that everything would be okay. She wanted protection. She wanted to grow up and get married and have children, just like every woman. That was the desire of her heart. Things seemed to be lining up for Jochebed, for she married a wonderful man of the tribe of Levi, a priestly tribe. She herself came from the tribe of Levi. It was a great tribe because they understood the priestly role. They understood that in the tribe of Levi, how to worship God. They understood how to honor God. Within the tribe of Israel, the Levites were known as those who knew how to worship God, for they were the high priest. Growing up in this family, she had an understanding. So now being married to an equally bond man from the tribe of Levi, she thought all was well. After they married, they had a beautiful little daughter named, my mind just went blank, Miriam. Boy, it was so good. Thank you. Named Miriam. I'm testing you. Named Miriam. She loved this little girl with everything about her. Miriam was much like her mother. We found that she was wise and quick to think. I'm sure she played like every little girl would play. Several years later, they had a child, and another little child, but this was a little boy named Aaron. Aaron had something about him that was different than most little boys, for he had a heart like his father. He wanted nothing more than to be a part of a royal tribe. He wanted nothing more to be the part of a priest. He did indeed grow up to be a priest. We know him as Aaron, the high priest of Israel. I'm sure that legacy was passed on to both Miriam and both to Aaron by this woman, Jochebed, who loved her children. I'm sure they played and they skipped and they sang as they lived in this environment in Egypt. You see, the Israelites had favor at this time, for the Pharaoh loved the Egyptians and he also loved the Israelites. They were able to come in and have bond with one another. But times they were a-changing. For you see, a new Pharaoh came to town, a Pharaoh that wanted nothing to do with the Hebrew children, for he feared that they would rise up and they would be stronger than his own people. The Bible's clear to tell us that Pharaoh feared this. They thought he might align. So he said, I want for every male Hebrew child to be thrown into the river. If any male Hebrew children are birthed, they are to immediately be thrown in the river, the Nile River, that alligator and crocodile infested river. I can only imagine what Jochebed must have thought, for she had just found out she was pregnant. I can only imagine that night after night after night she prayed, God, give me a little girl. God, give me a little girl. I can't imagine taking my child and throwing my child into a crocodile-infested river. God, give me a little girl. Night after night, as she would caress her belly and hold it close as it grew in her womb, I'm sure she prayed to Jehovah God. You see, she was a good woman. She was a righteous woman. She was of the tribe of Levi. Surely God would hear her prayer. And as she grew with this baby in her womb, I'm sure every night she went to bed thinking, oh God, give me a daughter. The day came when her water broke and the midwife came to deliver the baby. I'm sure despair fell upon her heart when the midwife looked at her and said, it is a boy. The despair in her heart, what will I do with a baby boy, a Hebrew baby boy? I cannot throw this baby in the Nile River. I'm sure she questioned God, why? But the Bible is very clear to say the moment she looked into the eyes of her little boy, there was something different about him, the Bible says. She looked into the eyes of her little boy and she saw something was different about this child. For 3 months, she held that baby to her breast, nursing and holding that baby, caressing that baby and bonding with that baby, keeping that baby quiet for fear if someone would hear, they would come in and see if it was a baby boy, a Hebrew child. Everyone was watching for Hebrew children to be born. She held that baby close. She nestled that baby. She bonded closely with that baby. I'm sure she sang and she whispered and she prayed, and there was an intimacy that she had with her little baby boy. 3 months into this, though, she knew she had to do something, for he was beginning to grow. He was beginning to get too big. Someone was going to find him out. In her wisdom, Jochebed thought, I will make a little basket. I will weave a basket myself. I will surround it with pitch so that it's waterproof, and I will take it to that river, but I will hide it in the reeds of the river so no one will find that little baby. I can only imagine that day after day after day, she would make her way to the river. She would probably nurse the baby boy. She would hold the baby boy. She would pray that God would protect the baby boy in the reeds. God, don't let anything happen to this baby as he grows. Maybe one day when he's old enough, he can run away, that his life would be saved. She had to nurse him. She had to love him. She had to pray over him. Every day she had to make her way to make sure that he was safe. One day, her daughter Miriam said, Mama, I'm going to go to the river and I'm going to check on baby boy. I'll see how baby boy is doing. As Miriam made her way singing to the river, she caught guard because there were two women approaching the river. She hid herself behind the reed, seeing who was coming. To her surprise, it was the daughter of Pharaoh and her handmaiden. As they were making their way down to the river, they began singing. Miriam hid behind the reeds to see what was going to happen. They made their way approaching, and the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's daughter saw a basket caught in the thicket. She made her way over, and she picked up that baby boy, and immediately she drew that baby to her heart, and she said, It's a Hebrew baby. It's a Hebrew baby boy. God in his divine wisdom connected her heart immediately with that baby boy. The Bible says as she drew that baby out of the water, she said, I will call his name Moses, for I have drawn him from the water. Quickly thinking, Miriam realized now that her baby brother was in the arms of the princess, jumped out of the reeds and said, What is it that you have? Startled, she said, Oh, you startled me. And who are you? Oh, I was just making my way among the reeds. What have you found? I found a Hebrew child. In her wisdom, Miriam looks at her and said, Oh, would you like me to find a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby? You obviously can't nurse the baby. In her wisdom, she acted quickly. The Bible's clear to tell us that Pharaoh's daughter said, That is a great idea. Would you take the baby boy and find a Hebrew mother, and I will pay her to nurse and care for the baby. But when the baby is grown, you must bring the baby to the palace, for it is my child. She hands the Moses then off to Miriam. I can only imagine what Miriam must have thought as she ran home. Mama, Mama, his name is Moses, for he was drawn out of the water by the princess, by Pharaoh's own daughter. And not only that, Mama, Moses is home. You get to nurse him, and Pharaoh's daughter will pay you to do so. Jehovah Sneaky was up to something. Oh, God had a plan. God had a plan for that Hebrew baby. Have you ever thought that Mama didn't even get to name her own baby? Did you know that Moses was named by Pharaoh's daughter, and she called him Moses? I can only imagine bringing that baby back to her breast month after month, bonding with her baby, knowing she would part with her baby. Something happened between Jochebed. Jochebed had Aaron, this priestly young man. She had Miriam, this mature, wonderful daughter. But there was a bond that she had with Moses. When she was finished nursing Moses, it was time for him to go to the courts of Pharaoh, to be raised in the palace with Pharaoh himself and Pharaoh's daughter. We know the story that for many years now, Moses is in the home of the Pharaoh, but his legacy started with his mother. His legacy started with a praying mother of the tribe of Levi, a mother who prayed over him, who nursed him, who loved him, whose roots went deep for that short amount of time. We know this because here is a woman who has three of the most powerful children in the Bible, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Through Exodus and through Numbers, we read the story how God used Moses in a mighty way to set his people free. He had to put him in the courts. He had to put him in the palace. He had to understand pomp and splendor because one day he would say, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh. One day his sister Miriam would dance in the river and sing a song. One day Aaron, the prophet, would rise up as the high priest and pray over Israel. God had taken this woman, Jochebed, that we do not hear much of, very limited scriptures in the Bible, yet this mother poured into the most three powerful children of Israel. Let me ask you, what are you doing to pour into your children? What are you doing to pour into your spiritual children? What are you doing to pour into the young girls at the office with you? Your neighbors who are out and about, what are you doing to pour in to leave a legacy? There was something about Jochebed that was different. A legacy had been passed on to her, and now it was time for her to pass on a legacy. I'm going to share with you tonight what I believe is one of the most powerful tools that you'll ever be given, and that's how to leave your story and how to write your legacy. My mother's story is an unbelievable story. I'm going to take a moment before we go through these notes, and I got to tell you, this is crazy. But when I was just home, my mother is close to being home with Jesus, whatever that means. Every day is a gift from God, I know that. And I made my way home a few months ago and was going through all the photos. I said to my, I have four sisters. My mother led all four of us to Christ. My mother lived had an unbelievable story. So I said to my sister, I said, "Melody, I want to go through all the family photos. Let's just go through them with all the girls and kind of start going through them." And as I'm going through my box of photos, I came across this. And my mother had written my story. Now, why this means so much is, you know, we're in a series called My Story. And I had never seen this before. I had no idea that my mother had written down her story for me. It's a tough story. I actually have someone that is editing this and putting this now in a story. But my mother went through things that no child should go through. My mother was abused and victimized and then put in a home adoption that was equally as bad. And when I look at my mom's story, when I was 16 years old, my mom sat myself down with my three sisters at our kitchen table, and she said, "Girls, I want to tell you my story." And after that point, all we knew was that my mother was adopted. But we didn't know the horrific experience that she went through because my mother broke off the legacy of her past, and we didn't know it. My mother didn't live as a victim of sexual abuse. My mother didn't live as a victim of being physically abused. My mother did not live as a victim of actually the horrific stories that my mother tell in here is unbelievable. Her adopted mother would say to her whenever she would misbehave, "Go back to the pit from which you were dug. Go back to the pit from which you were dug." Can you imagine growing up with that kind of talk? Being sexually abused and physically abused. And I didn't know any of this story because, listen, the most powerful thing I'm going to tell you tonight is whatever legacy that's not healthy that's been passed on to you, you get to break, girlfriend. You can break, girlfriend, and you need to break, girlfriend. All I know is a mama that prayed over me. All I know is a mama that I often wondered why every stray, you know, some people get stray cats and dogs. My mom got strange people. Our stray people. There wasn't a Thanksgiving meal that we didn't have a homeless person at our table. There wasn't a Christmas that we didn't share our table with somebody that didn't have somewhere to go. My mother mentored more young girls. There were times I was jealous because I felt she was always there for all these girls. Let me tell you what, my mom said, "Satan, no more." What happened to my mom is she went to a Bible club when she was a junior in high school. And she met Jesus at a Bible club in high school. She was set free. And then she had eyes on a good-looking man who loved Jesus too, who happened to be my daddy. And my daddy was raised. Now, the other side, so I have a story here with my mama that wasn't so healthy. Then I have a story with my dad, who was raised in an unbelievable home with godly parents that poured into them. So my dad began to mentor my mom. And every time my mom tells him the story, and it's hard, some of the stuff she says, when her old nature would come in, my daddy would be right there. Now, Charlene, that's not who you are anymore. Charlene, that's not who I married. There's no pit for you to go to. Satan is in the pit. You don't go to the pit, Charlene. You don't belong in the pit. The cross took care of the pit for you. I don't know anything else from my mama. I don't know this story. I wasn't raised with this woman. I was raised with a woman that understood that whatever hell people put her through, she got to break off. My mother was never a victim. My mother never felt sorry for herself. My mother looked at me and spoke into me. My mother taught me about Jesus. She told me that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And the most powerful part of our legacy is we get to leave it. I'm here today because my mama poured into me. She wouldn't let me ever think I couldn't. She taught me how to live for freedom. She taught me about how to be sexually pure. She told me how to love Jesus. My mom poured that into me. And it makes no sense that this woman knows that except for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, I want to walk through what I think is some powerful tools. I really want to work with you. And that's why the story of Jochebed is so powerful, because here's a woman who had to nurse that baby Moses, had to give that baby up. And you can't tell me that there's not similarities in three children that are the most powerful children in Israel. There was something about that mama she passed on. Don't ever think new mamas, when you have a baby and you're holding June, and you're holding her, and you're praying over her, and you're praying Jesus into her, and you're telling her no weapon can stand against you, my baby girl. And little girls, as they're rising up, and boys, you speak to that boy and you tell him that he's God's army. You speak into him what he can do, the legacy that you're going to leave on those boys. You pour into them. You let them see Jesus in you. You get to choose the legacy that you're going to leave. You get to choose the legacy. I want you to pick up your notes, because we're going to go through this right now. And I think these are some powerful things that God gave me. When I looked up the definition of legacy, it's interesting because it's defined as to leave an inheritance. Now, most of us think a legacy is leaving something financial. But the Bible's so clear. He says a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. I want my baby boys, and if any of you know my little grandbabies, I want Cruz and Crosby, I want Atlas and Riley, my four grandbabies, to rise up and say, my Gammy taught me I could. My Gammy taught me that Jesus loves me. My Gammy prayed over me. That's the legacy I choose to leave to my children's children. I want you to look under your life applications, and let's start with this. What you do today will follow you into tomorrow. Can I get an amen for that? Now, some of you are where you are, and this is something I say a lot. You hear me say it. You are where you want to be, or else you'd find a way to go somewhere else. There's no victim stuff here. Now, man, life sucks. I'll tell you what, you put your story up against my mommy, and then you talk to me. Now, I'm sorry. I love you, and I know some of you are going through tough times, and I will help you, and we will coach you, and we will work with you. But, girlfriend, it's time to rise up. It's time to quit feeling sorry for yourself. It's time to realize you have all the tools that everybody else has, and it's time to get up, because whatever you're doing today, you're going to wake up with tomorrow. It's just going to be who you are. Whatever you're doing today will take you into tomorrow. Number two, legacy is more about what you learned than what you earned. Now listen, some of you have worked so hard to leave a financial legacy for your kids, and all they're going to do is fight over it. Now listen to me, this is so true. My very best friend, second best friend in Denver, Colorado, was a very wealthy, wealthy family. And when the father died, they fought so much over the inheritance that there actually were restraining orders against the siblings could not talk to each other because of the inheritance. Before God, it's the truth. Four siblings, all four of them had restraining orders against them. They could not even talk to their siblings because of the inheritance. Now, is that what you want to leave? I'm telling you what, yeah, you should work hard. You should have, it's great to leave some kind of financial blessing if you can, but that's not the legacy they're going to remember. The legacy they're going to remember is you pouring Jesus, you pouring in love, you pouring in confidence, you pouring in belief in them. Legacy is more about what you learned than what you earned. What I love about this, Jochebed did not have any material wealth. She didn't have all the wealth of Egypt. The princess could give him all the wealth of Egypt, But I'll bet you when we get to heaven and we ask Moses, he would have told you, I would have been in the home with my mama Jochebed any day over the palace. It's not what you financially give them. It's what you pour into them. Listen, we all leave behind certain traits and characteristics that others remember. Some are positive and others are negative. The truth is, you get to choose. There were times that my mother would go into her old behavior of jealousy, of abandonment. She'd get fearful. She'd get worried. Maybe something was going on with my daddy, and she'd go in. Now, of course she did. She had been abandoned by her mother, abandoned by her father, abused by her adopted parents. Of course she's going to naturally go in. Now, listen, you are naturally going to go into traits and behaviors that you have seen, that you witnessed, and that you inherited. You have certain characteristics that are just part of your DNA. There is my grandma Kitchen, my daddy's mama, she just had a jealous streak in her. She'd get so mad at the ladies at the church, flirting at my papa. I mean, I remember her. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I can laugh about it, but I believe that's been passed on to me. I've identified that. So just don't be flirting with my husband. No, let me tell you what. Now, look, either I can be the watchdog or I can be set free. See, the watchdog is going to kill me. It's going to kill my marriage, and it's going to kill the spirit in me. See, my freedom comes from him. Okay? So all of these traits that are just innately in me, either they're hereditary, their patterns, their habits, their behavior, I'm going to slip into that in my natural man. All right? I'm just going to be that way naturally because it's easier to be natural. When I step into the supernatural, I have to be aware of it. I have to see it. So what happens in my life, when I start to see triggers, I've identified them. I'm smart enough to know what they are in my life. And when I see them coming, I realize that's a trigger. No. I have to do a few things for me, okay? I have to get enough rest. I'm a workaholic, confession. So when I'm tired, the enemy knows when to get me. Now, is there anybody in here like me? All right, good. Let's start a group. All right. All right. So he knows how to get me there. Or I'll be tired and then I get insecure. Or then I think I'm doing all the work and nobody is helping me. Oh, anybody here? And so we get that little bit of victim or we get a bit. When I start to move into that, and this is a true confession, I sat down with Jessica, my assistant this week, and I said, okay, you have to help me. I bit off more than I can chew. I'm doing more than I should do. We sat down and we focused. Because I realized I was on this little wobbly, you know, what's those things they walk on? Tightrope, thank you. Tightrope. That's where I could fall. Oh, you with me? Anybody in this room with me? Because it's my natural tendency. If I'm going to step into supernatural, I say, Holy Spirit, in my natural man, this is what I do. I need to take care of myself. I need rest. I need to eat right. I need to compartmentalize. There's something I teach all the time. It's so good in coaching. You have to practice subtraction before addition. There's some stuff I have to get off of my plate before I put something else on my plate. So that's my rule. If I have too many things on my plate, I will not say yes to anything else until I tell myself I'll get something off before I can put something on. Let me tell you why this stuff is practical, is good, because that's where the enemy gets me. And how does he get me? He gets me back in my natural tendencies. The behaviors, the traits, the things that were handed down to me, the negative legacies that were given me. Does that make sense? You got to identify them. I don't know what they are for you, all right? You got to know what they are for you. And you got to know when the triggers come because they have been passed down to you, but you can break them off. I have been set free in so many areas of my life. It's amazing. Those don't. I mean, me really have to be backslidden for them to get me. Does that make sense? Because I become more of a conqueror. I'm a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. Those things don't get me anymore. Does that make sense to you? So you have to know there's certain traits, characteristics, and other things like that that are going to come after you. Let's go on. We all have someone following in our footsteps that will reproduce our actions. Isn't it funny when you see one of your little children do or say something that you do? And you look at him and you look at your spouse and he says, that's so you. Or you look at him and go, he gets that from you. And sometimes they're cute. And sometimes you pray, oh, God, deliver them. Pray for the wife or husband to come, right? So there's footsteps, and they're going to follow them, okay? My children are going to follow in them, okay? My grandchildren are going to follow them. Now, this is so good. I love this quote by Bongoff. Listen, he said, there are two things children should get from their parents, roots and wings. Roots and wings. Now, let me tell you, this is so good. I did a little research, and I found out. Let me ask you this question. Where do you think the best place is to plant a baby tree? In an open, cleared field or in an old forest? Research shows a young tree grows better when it's planted in an area with older trees. The reason is the roots of the young tree are able to follow the pathway created by the former trees. This is so good. And implant themselves more deeply. Over time, the roots of many trees may actually graft themselves together to become one. In this way, stronger trees share resources with weaker ones so that the whole forest becomes healthier. That's legacy. That's what legacy is. When you plant a young girl next to you and you let her roots go deep, when I take some of these interns and they come to the office and they work with us and they shadow us and they watch me, they'll watch me multitask, they'll watch me answer a call or an email or prepare a message or plan a vision for this, and they're watching me. Their little roots are going where my roots have gone deep. See, that's what legacy is. Who's walking with you whose roots are going deep with you? I love this right here. Listen, next one. Legacy is a gift we all have the option to give. See, some of you think, I'm not really leaving a legacy. Oh, yes, you are. See, you think a legacy means something good. And you may not be leaving that, but you're leaving a legacy. You're doing something that people are watching and they are repeating. They are watching and they are repeating. Y'all heard the story of the ham and the pan? I love this story. So the young girl gets married. She buys a ham. She gets it home. She's so excited. She cuts the ends off of each side and puts it in the pan. And the husband's so excited. He gets home and he goes, well, honey, why did you cut the ends off? I don't know. My mama always did it that way. She calls mama. She goes, mama, why do you always cut the ends off the ham? Well, honey, I don't know. Gammy always did it that way. She calls Gammy. And she says, Gammy, why did you always cut the ends of the ham off before you put it in the pan? She says, honey, that's easy. I never had a pan big enough. How true is that? How true? We are repeating something that is nonsense. Get a bigger pan. Girlfriend, what are you repeating that your mother did, that your grandmother did? What legacy are you repeating that needs to stop? Don't be so naive as to think that no one is watching you. When I was writing this today, it was like this thought came to me. We are today the teachers of tomorrow. I mean, I am today the teacher of what this movement will be 10 and 20 years from today. And when I'm gone, my goal, honestly, is to raise up a group of women of influence who will take this ministry, this movement, believing and coaching and pouring into people beyond me. But I've got to work on it today. I've got to pray. I've got to labor. I've got to plan. I have to think. I have to leave a legacy. Leadership is taking the initiative to personally grow, and legacy is leaving that knowledge for others to know. You know, this part, when I wrote this, I thought, this is my mom. My mom took the initiative to personally grow. And the only reason, this is just a true story. This isn't me just trying to tell somebody's story. This is close to me. This is my mom's story. You know, I mean, remember a few stories that she would tell, and I knew her adopted father. The adopted mother passed away right before I was born, but my two older sisters knew her and just said she was an evil, mean woman. And what she would do is she was in a wheelchair. She was hit by a trolley car in St. Louis. She was a dancer, and she was hit by a trolley car, and so she had crutches, and then when my mom was older, she was in a wheelchair. And the reason her mother said, we adopted you, was because she was able to get rid of the cleaning lady which was my mother's older sister. So they adopted her so my mom could become the cleaning lady. And my mom would have to get up every morning before school, and her mama would put on a white glove, and she'd go around the house, and if there was any dust in the house, she'd say, Lloyd, take this, remember the word she used? Take this winch, I think she, whoever she called her, to the basement and beat her. And Grandpa Newton would talk about this, and they'd laugh about it, but he'd say, remember, Char, how I'd take you downstairs, and I would actually beat the hot water rail, and I'd tell you to scream? So Mom thought you were being beat? What psychologically does that do to somebody, right? And I think about these stories with my mom, and my mom talked about how she would steal. She would just steal things that she never had. This is an interesting story. This is a good one on legacy. She'd never had anything sweet. Okay, she had candy and all these kinds of things. And she said in the fourth grade, a little boy gave her a chocolate heart for Valentine's Day. Now this is good, listen to this. She said it was big, and she said, I should have shared it, but I had never had ever been given anything special like that. And she said she ran on the playground, and she hid behind a tree, and she said she scarfed the whole thing down. She ate the whole thing. She said she was so sick to her stomach all day at school. She was so sick because she ate the whole thing. She goes on in the book, and she said, that was the beginning of my gluttony. Now, this gets hard. Because there were times when my mom would make a pie, and she would eat the whole pie before we'd get home from school because she didn't want to share and she didn't want us to know. Sometimes she said she would make two pies, so she would make one for the family and she would make one for herself because she was trying, there was a need in my mama. Okay, there was a need for something I can do. She said she'd get so mad, she'd go, this is my, and there were times where I, now listen, because this is personal, but I want you to know, there'd be times where she'd get mad at my dad because she'd, what, that's mine. That's mine, she'd say. And he would look and he would say, Charlene, you can have it. You can have it. And it was almost like that little girl in her coming out. And I watched my daddy, my incredible daddy, work with my mom to nurture her. It's okay, you can have it. She grew up in the Depression. She didn't have anything. Who are you nurturing? My daddy's in heaven today. My daddy's the most amazing man I know. He took the time to let her be loved, to let her deal with pain and abuse. What are you doing, and who are you doing that for? I, as a little girl, would watch that, and I would think, what's wrong with my mom? What's wrong with my mom? And it wasn't until I knew her story that I could understand her circumstance. It's not until you know somebody's story that you can understand their circumstance. What are you doing and what are you leaving for your children? It's a powerful tool to leave a legacy. I'm going to finish this in the next couple moments with you because I think it's a really, really good tool. I want you to look on the back of your paper, and I want to leave you what I think is one of the greatest coaching tools that you can have. I'm going to ask you to hand off the baton. Maybe it's a daughter you have, a child, a son you have. Maybe you have someone that you pour into. But let me ask you, are you handing off the legacy to someone? You see, there is positive legacy and there is negative legacy. And think about the two. You can either be a person who sows kindness or you can be a person who sows gossip. I can tell you I've been in ministry long enough that I have watched daughters do the same thing their mothers do. You don't think little girls gossip? They get it from their mama. You can watch little girls on a playground and tell what kind of mama they have at home. You can either be a person who is generous and you give, or you can have a stingy heart and your children are watching you. Your children aren't going to be any different than you unless Holy Spirit does something in them. If you're stingy, they will be stingy. You can either have a good work ethic and they watch you really work and do something with your hands and watch you do something with your life, or you can be lazy. You can be a lazy person, always compromising, always thinking you're supposed to have your hand out, always thinking everybody's supposed to do everything for you, and you wonder if your kids are going to grow up that way. It's just the truth. They will be like what you sow into them. You can either love God or you can blame God. You can love God or you can blame God. You will either be a visionary or you will be practical. You get to choose what you pour in to your children. I want to give you a coaching assignment that I really think is helpful. I want to ask you this week to work on creating a legacy declaration. Creating a declaration. Now, let me tell you, that's why I wanted to bring this tonight, is that this means the world to me. It helps me know where I need to battle. It helps me to know where I may have weaknesses. And it helps me to love others in a different way than I ever did before. I want to ask you to leave something like this for your children. I'm going to ask you now to start. This was such a surprise to me when I was home, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, going through my bucket, I found this. And it says, Reflections from a Mother's Heart. I'm going to read the inside to you. It's dated 12/27, the year 2000, 16 years ago. I wrote, Mom, I want to know all about your life. Please fill in as much as you can so that I will have many memories of you when you're gone. I love you so very much. I am so thankful to God for the wonderful family he blessed me with. You are a gift from God to others. Continue to minister to others with your life. Your loving daughter, Tammy. And my mother has filled out every page. And in it is just a diary with things about my mom. And the fact that she took the time to leave this for me is a treasured gift. I'm in taking the initiative to leave my daughter a written legacy. I'm taking the initiative to write my story for my daughter and my sons. I'm going to ask you to take the time to write your story, good and bad. Good and bad. I mentioned it a few minutes ago that I found one of my journals that was from a very difficult time in my ministry and in my marriage. And I wrote some things down in my journal that was a private journal to me and God. And I'm honest in my journal. God knows anyway. And I found it about a month ago, and I started reading through it. I almost threw it away because I thought, I don't want my kids to know this. And then Holy Spirit said, they need to know it. They need to know what you went through and you got up and went on. They need to know that life wasn't always easy for you. They need to know how you felt betrayed and hurt and broken. Because when my daughter reads the intimacy of my journal, she'll say, my mom picked up. My mom went on. My mom was not a victim. I'm telling you what, the greatest tool I think you can leave is your story for your kids. So I'm going to ask you on that paper that I've just given you, I made it really simple. A legacy declaration is simply offering the wisdom you have gained in your life to those you leave behind. Be honest with your story and the examples so others have a chance to learn from your successes and your failures. Cynthia, you're not where you are without the failures you've been through. The setbacks, the people that took advantage of you, the people that used you. Your girls need to know that. You're an overcomer. You pick up. You move on. You only have positive things to say. You are a great role model. And you need to stand strong in your story. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So your girls will know to pick up and move on. Be honest with your story. So tell it all. A legacy declaration can also be an opportunity to let you know people know in your life how much you care for them and how they have impacted your life. So when I write my legacy and my son Jeremy and my son Josh and my daughter Jen and my little grandkids, I can write things to them. The difficult and the good and the empowering and the exciting and the joy and the ministries and the businesses and all that I started and the setbacks and the times I wanted to give up, but the times that I pressed through. I want my little guys to go, my gammy pushed through. I want them to know that, and they will love that. Creating a legacy declaration will help you hold accountable to what you wrote down. So part of what you're going to do, and I've given you some lines, I want you to write down, and guys, I'm going to be honest, when you get in your small group, take some personal notes. You need to do it now while I've touched on some tender points right now. You with me? You need to do it now while you might make yourself a note. I need to tell my children about this. I need to tell them how I feel. Now listen, girlfriend, don't misunderstand. Don't play the victim card. If you only knew what a scoundrel your dad was. That's not what I'm saying. Now stay with me, because you can move into victim and feel sorry for me. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to talk about how you felt, and if you don't overcome, okay, then you haven't left a legacy of anything positive. So show them how you came out of it and how you overcame it. And then begin to write down your legacy declaration. So take some notes, take some paper, sit down and begin to write down your story and see what God will do with your story. Amen. Let's up. Before we go in our small group, let me just pray over you. Father God, I want to thank you right now. I'm just right now, I can just see my sweet little mama. And God, I just thank you for my mama. I thank you that she left a great legacy for me. I thank you that she pushed through all the adversity in her life, and it left a great example that I can push through. I believe I am where I am today because I had a mother that taught me how to persevere. I pray, Father, that we would be women of influence that would persevere, press through, push in, that we would not compromise, that we would not be victims, that we would not feel sorry for ourselves, that we would leave powerful legacies of women that were overcomers. I pray as these women go to their small group and they share these intimate questions, that they literally would rise up in power and strength and take responsibility and accountability to leave a powerful legacy in their children. We thank you, Father, for a great example like Jochebed and for the three powerful children that she left behind. May we follow in her footsteps and truly be women of influence. In Jesus' name, amen.